Still on this perhaps rather unusual theme of taking some of the characters of the Bible and not particularly following each stage of their lives, but going for an event in their lives that could be called their low. And there are times in our lives when we can say, I went through a tough time. It isn't always because of sin, it's sometimes circumstances, all sorts of things. Sometimes it's God brings us there in order that we might be taught something. And then our spiritual high. Now, today I've come to Ruth, and I'm rapidly coming to the end of those that I can find. And if I have missed somebody out, as you can say, well, why hasn't he taken that person? Will you tell me? Because now it's getting very hard work. And I wouldn't like to miss one and start another series having missed an obvious one, because it's usually the very obvious ones that a person misses. So you can rack your brains this week, and if you get any ideas, I've still got one or two, and see how you get on. Now, it's Ruth. And when we think of Ruth, we always think of this verse in chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." It's one of those very striking and lovely verses that we probably all know. And when we think of Ruth, we usually think of that verse and her tenacious love and loyalty to her mother-in-law. Now, the reason why this whole situation is here, which I've read to you at the beginning, in Judah there had been a famine, and a man, Elimelech, from Bethlehem, Judah, with his wife and two sons, the man's name was Elimelech and Naomi, the two sons, they left for the land of Moab, and they just settled there and they lived there. A simple kind of story where things were hard in their homeland and they seek elsewhere for a livelihood. A very ordinary kind of situation. However, before long, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, dies. The two sons are now married. And the two women, one of them is Orpah and the other one is Ruth. And after a space of about 10 years, all three of them are widows. Not only has Naomi's husband died, but also the two sons, they also have died. And so you have a home now with three widows, an elderly widow and the two younger widows. And you might say, well, that is a very sad home. Yes, particularly sad in days when there were no widows' pensions and no kind of state help for people. And they would be very much on their own and wondering what would become of them. And that's the story and the picture that we have here. And choices. Choices that we make, and these choices can have far-reaching effects. It's wonderful to know and to believe that there is a hand greater than ours upon our lives. That when we make a choice, and it seems such a very odd little choice we make, there is a greater one in that choice who has something great and wonderful in view. And as Christian people, we believe in the purposes of God in our lives. And we believe in verses like this, that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. But for today, we are particularly taken up with the story of Ruth herself and her special place in the scheme of things. Now then, what shall we say about her? I've got little headings here. The pain of desolation. And if you could put your imagination into that period and what it meant to be without a husband, and what it meant to be poor, and what it meant to be not really wondering where your next meal is going to come from. And in that kind of situation, you can understand the anxiety that was there. And we all know what anxiety means. Anxiety is something that really can take over in our hearts. But there are three of them. And they love each other very, very much. And Naomi decides, I think the best thing for me to do is to go home. I'll go home to my own people and see what will become of me there. And she tells her two daughters-in-law, now you stay home. You got family here. You go to your families. You stay home. And I'll go on and I'll be all right. And they're very, very unwilling to do this because both of them loved her very much. And Naomi said again, my daughters, why will you go with me? It's verse 11. Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? You know, the kind of custom that there might be another man in the family. Do you think that I am too old to marry again? And even by some miracle, if I did have two more sons, you'd have to wait a long time before there were men. The whole situation is one of hopelessness. I have nothing to offer you. I have nothing to give you that might help you in any way. And so that's the situation. And they weep together. And so you find now them making their choices. And Orpah decides to go back. Now don't be judgmental of her. Not too hard on her. The prospects were dim. It was pretty, you know, a happy situation altogether. There was nothing in Judah for her. Nothing but poverty in a strange land. And she loved Naomi very much. And she said, what shall I do? And in the end, very reluctantly, she decides to go back to her people. Now, I'm sure you've read the book of Ruth many times. But do you find that you find little things that you hadn't noticed before? She went back to her own people and went back to her gods. You know, that was her choice. She went back to her people, and she went back to her pagan gods. That was her choice. That's the way she went. Now, we don't follow her story. We are now left with Naomi and with Ruth, and the choice that Ruth makes. And so now Naomi pleads with Ruth, well, look, your sister-in-law is gone. Now go after her quickly. I have company on the way. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Now notice her choice now regarding gods or God. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I lie buried. And the Lord will so to me and more also. If aught but death parts thee and me, may God punish me. If anything other than death itself should part us two. Now, what's a daughter-in-law? It's a remarkable daughter-in-law. I think Naomi herself was a wonderful mother-in-law because they both loved her dearly. But I am not saying that the love of one was greater than the other, but the other made her choice. But this one clave to Naomi, and she did not want to leave her or what Naomi believed or anything to do with her. That is her desire. She desires Naomi's God, and to be with her people, and to be one with her. Now, what is her choice? Her choice is poverty. Now then, when Naomi came back, they arrived in Judah. There she is, Naomi and Ruth, they come together, and they arrive now in Judah, and in the familiar area where they believed. And they said, oh, look who's come. It's Naomi. We haven't seen her for years. Well, that's lovely to see. But you're on your own, Naomi, except for this young lady here. Where is your husband? What is your story? And she must have told them her story, and the story of a bereavement. And the loss also, remember she lost two sons as well. That is also part of her bereavement, as well as a bereavement to the two daughters-in-law. And she said, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out to this country full, I come back empty. Now, you've read this book many times, but have you noticed, why did she say Mara? Did you look up the meaning of the word? Naomi means pleasant. I believe she was a pleasant lady. So pleasant that her daughters-in-law thought the world of her. They really did. And Ruth, to the degree that she preferred Naomi to all her own family and wanted to be with her. And she was pleasant. But something else had happened to her. Call me Mara. And the meaning of Mara is bitterness. That's sad. I hadn't noticed it, you know. I'd just taken the name Mara. And bitterness is a terrible thing. It eats you up inside. It warps your thinking. It influences your decisions. It twists your view of other people. You see no good in anyone. Only fault in all. And we are told in the New Testament, if you find bitterness in your heart, don't just toy with it and say it shouldn't be there. Just rip it out. Tear it out. Don't let it get deep root in your heart. Poor old Naomi. At this particular time, she has become a bitter woman. But there is another lady here, and her name is Ruth. And here we find something so strange. She says, you can see that she's entering into poverty, and she's entering into a land where everybody's a stranger. She won't know anybody, and nobody will know her. She will be a nobody, and she will be poor, and she'll have to somehow glean a living some way or another. She had no prospects. Her burden was a heavy one, to have poverty and loneliness. Have you had any of those things? They're heavy things to bear, aren't they? You know? And to remain sweet there. You know, if you should have just any of these, that you had to go to a place where nobody knows you, and you're lonely. Loneliness. It's a devastating thing. And poverty is a demoralizing thing, where you have nothing to offer your family. And where there are no prospects either, where you have no kind of hope that there will be a turn of events. I have a little nest egg somewhere, and I'll get that at a certain time. I just have to wait a while, and I can have it. No, there is nothing like that at all. And Ruth knew all this, and yet faith shines in poverty. And her faith shines in loneliness. You see, in all these times, you could say it's a low experience in her life, because before she'd had security, she had a husband, she lived in her own home, and she knew she had friends, she was amongst her own people, her own language, and so on, and she'd be quite comfortable. But now, all that has changed. All that has changed. And I think as hard as anything for her was to see the change in Naomi. To see her saying, don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me bitterness. To see that change as well. What sorrow there was for Ruth. And yet, in all this sorrow, there is a loveliness and a sweetness. No, she said, this is my choice. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. And Naomi gave over persuading her, you see, because she could see she was steadfast in her intent. That's one thing I draw from Ruth's character here. And we find it in that time when there is a low experience in her life. Her steadfastness. A kind of a spiritual tenacity. She has set her course, and nothing is going to put her off course. Even though you might say, well, there's nothing for you here. Naomi has nothing for you. And look at Naomi. She can't smile. And she's asking people to call her Mara. What is there here for you? But no, she remains there. That's her low. Now, what's her life like? Heading here, the path of humility. There was a distant kinsman, and his name was Boaz. And he was a very wealthy man. And Naomi thinks, well, maybe he'd be kind enough to let you, it was the barley harvest, to follow the harvesters and to glean in the field so that they would have enough corn so that they would be able to make enough food to survive. That's the kind of life. You know, we don't know anything of that in these days. Hardly anybody here remembers the 30s and times like that, and those kind of depressions. Where there was an expression in Wales at that time, "Byw'r groen y tir," living on the skin of the land. That if you had a little patch of land, you grew whatever you could in order to have something. Well, there have been days in the history of the world, and there's a day now in this person's life. What will she do? Well, she will follow then the women, the young ladies, and glean what she can. And Ruth said, I pray thee, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. And Boaz said to her, yes, you can do that, she said, but he warned the young men, now don't pester her. She's a stranger here, she's a Moabitess. She doesn't understand our ways, and don't take advantage of her. Leave her alone now, and so that she might have an opportunity to gain something to live. And so he is kind to her. But there is something about Ruth and her testimony. You know, there is something about godliness, because remember, you'll find here that she has become a godly person. There is something about the joy of the Lord and a sweet nature that you don't need to say anything. People see it. And they are aware of it. There's no need to say, do you know what kind of person I am? I'm really quite kind and generous. And if I hear of anybody in want, I'll go into my pocket and I help them. There is no need at all for that. For a person whose heart is right with God, whether they are rich or poor, they are walking with the Lord in the light of his word. Her walk wasn't an easy one. If she went home, I don't think she found pleasant waiting for her. But she found bitter waiting for her. And bitter says, that's all you got today? You know, that's Naomi for a while. I think it was only for a while. Change. She felt, God has dealt bitterly with me. But the words of Ruth are so different. And she asks humbly this man that she might just gather what she could of the corn that was left. And he noticed her. And what he notices is so wonderful. And I keep thinking to myself, how do, you know, we are known and read of all men. Everything we say, everything we do, all our attitudes, our expressions, display what we are, you know. If we are grumpy, it shows. If we are critical in our minds, it shows in our faces. Everything we are and do is a manifestation of what our heart is like. And that's why it's important to guard our spiritual life. So Boaz goes to her one day and he speaks to her and he says, it's in chapter 2 and I think it's verse 2. He said unto her, it has fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law. I've heard that you have been a superb daughter-in-law. That you have been kindness itself to Naomi. And I don't think that I have heard of anybody else that has shown such love. And chosen, rather than to live maybe in the security of your own family, to choose the poverty in Judah and to be with Naomi. I've heard about it. You see, people, there wouldn't be large towns, but there were people, everyone would know each other. And they would be amazed at this woman. All that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband. And how thou hast left thy father and thy mother. You've left your own parents. Well, that was security. You know, it's a big thing to do that. Because Naomi's not your mother. But you left your own father and mother in the land of thy nativity. And hast come to a people which thou knowest not. And you've come to live to amongst a people that you don't know what we are like. You know nothing about us at all. Yet your love for Naomi, that you have been willing to make this sacrifice, and the loving care of your heart has been such that you have turned away from security and comfort, and you have stood by Naomi, and especially now that she has become a bitter woman. He said, "The Lord recompense thy work." God bless you. It's a lovely thing, isn't it? Looking at this young widow gleaning a living, the Lord bless you. You're a good woman. You're a good, honest, moral woman. The Lord bless you. And a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Now look what has happened to her. This is what is obvious, is that we can see, although thou art a Moabitess, thou hast come to trust under the wings of Jehovah. That's where you live. You have nestled yourself under the wings of Jehovah. She had everything to make a turn away. She could have said, "What kind of God is Jehovah? What kind of person or God is he? And he should take away these three men and leave us three women bereft like this." If he had left us with one of them that could have looked after us, she could have spoken like that. But there is nothing like that in this account. One turned away, one became bitter, and the other takes the place of sweet humility. Now, before I go on to the high, where are you? And where am I? I'm not asking about your finances. I'm not asking about what you've got or you haven't got, not that. But in whatever you are in, whatever situation, what are you like in it? If you are rich, what are you like in it? If you are poor, what are you like in it? If you are strong, what you are like in your strength? If you are weak, what are you like in it? What is evidence about you and about me? We are known and read of all men. That's the amazing thing. You see, this Christian faith of ours is a very, very beautiful thing. We're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We're a forgiven people. We know God as through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. But how are you marching? And how are we walking? And what is your journey like? And are we a benediction wherever we go? And is it apparent what we are? For our lives speak. Isn't it wonderful when a person is able to come to us because our lives are so spoken that they will trust us and talk to us about spiritual things? That was her walk. That was her choice. Now lastly, the place of God's purposes, her place in the purposes of God. It's a remarkable one. You probably all know, but you may not all know. Now, Naomi realizes that Boaz is a distant relative. And then she works it out, well, maybe he's nearer. And she tells her what to do. A relative has an obligation. And so when he's asleep, there's nothing immoral about this. Lie at his feet. And he spoke to her. And this is a sign that he was a kinsman. We could go into that, it's a lengthy thing. And he said, "But there is one closer than myself, and he has claim on you before I have claim. And we must go to him first. But I'll say this about you, you're a good woman. You haven't chased the men. You haven't sought to indulge. You haven't indulged in immorality. You have been a good woman. You followed your mother-in-law. You've been a benediction to her. It might be already that Naomi was earning back the name Pleasant. Who knows? Maybe already she was coming back to that. I like to think that. But I wouldn't like to think too, of remembering her as Mara, as bitterness. Are you bitter? And if you are bitter, is it worth it? Is it really worth it? It's not, is it? You know, who does it spoil? You. Who does it eat up? You. It ruins you. It is of no value at all. And you might say, well, I'd rather better circumstances. But those are the circumstances that you are in. And it's what we are in those circumstances. We are placed where we are. I've often said, perhaps a silly thing like this, oh, I would like to have lived in the time of the Beit Gellert revival. And the time, I'd like to have lived the time of John Elias. And I wouldn't have minded the time of Daniel Rowlands. And times like that, I thought, it would have been lovely. And in those times, perhaps a little earlier, when my youth as a child, and a bit further back than that, when there was a great fervency for the things of God and godliness everywhere. And I used to think that. I don't know. He's put me in this time. That's his choice. He's put you in this time. But you might say, I wish I were a stronger person, that I was of a better constitution. But you've got the constitution he gave you. You might wish and say, I wish that I was richer, or I wish that and the other. Why bother? You know, all that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. And all that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. Are you content? You know that lovely book that's called The Rare Jewel. Do you remember it? Of Christian Contentment. Ruth has got it. And I think and I believe Naomi's learning it, you know. She's learning from Ruth. Ruth should be learning from Naomi, but Naomi really is learning from Ruth. Now, Boaz has noticed her, and her loveliness, and her humility, her sweetness, and her joy, and her spiritual contentment, and her kindness, and her willingness to have such a meager kind of life. And he says, well, let's see if the other kinsmen would have you. It's his duty. And so they go. And he would have. But he's unable to raise the funds for some land that goes to Elimelech. And he's not able to. And because he could not, then Boaz very gladly takes her to be his wife. In chapter 4, verse 12, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now then, this is the remarkable thing. The name of that little boy was called Obed. Now, you might say, well, that means nothing to me. Obed, eventually, was King David's grandfather. All right? Who is David? All right? Jesus Christ, from the human element now, of the line of David. Isn't that remarkable? This little Moabitess woman, this little woman, this little widow, this poor little thing who hadn't got a penny to her name, who clings to an equally poor mother-in-law, who changes from being pleasant to being bitter, and yet she says, thy God shall be my God. And Boaz notice that she has learned to trust under his wings. That's her secret. Do you know that secret? Not only to know him as our Savior, but to trust under his wings. Whatever is bothering you today, whatever your lot may be, you can be like Naomi for a while and waste, you know, years of the locust eater say, oh, why, and be grumpy and bitter and find fault with everybody. It's so easy. And then it's something quite enjoyable because our human nature enjoys grumbling. There's that in us that does, sadly, does enjoy it. But oh, greater joy when grace refines our hearts and sweetens us and the beauty of the Lord rests upon us. Look what place she has in history. You can say, well, Lord Jesus Christ, follow the line of your family on earth. And it goes to Ruth. Can there be a higher privilege? Can there be anything more wonderful than that? And in a way, it's like us, you know. We have our ups and downs and we have our lows. But he is in our low. And if we are willing to learn there, what a waste of time it is when we don't learn anything. And Naomi didn't for a while, but I hope that she did. But Ruth did. In her low, she learned to trust under the wings of Jehovah. She learned that in her low. And she rose up like an eagle, that she becomes, you know, one of the foreparents of Jesus Christ. And for us, where are we destined? However low our lows may be, however destitute some periods of our lives may be, however filled with sorrow they may be, or whatever the cause may be for that particular instant in our life, look up, and what do you see? Yonder, we see the celestial city, the kingdom of God, the city of God, our eternal home. And Jehovah is our God. And Jesus is our Savior. And we are blood relationships of Jesus because we have been washed in his blood and we belong to him. So whatever our lot may be here, our destination is glorious. Never leave out the factor of God. Never. Never leave that factor out. Always remember that God is in your circumstances. God is in our lows. And he is working his purposes out. Our God. Do you see it always? No. But he's there. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. Now notice that God moves in a mysterious way. Who'd have thought that living in Moab and the Moabites and widowhood and poverty was in the plan of God? You know, that wouldn't be in human plans at all. God moves in a mysterious way what his wonders to perform in you and in me. And he desires that, to perform wonders in us. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm, if you're in a storm now. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill. You go deep, deep into the mind of God. He treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. He's got everything under control. Ye fearful saints. Oh, it fits us so often. It fits me so often. Does it fit you often? Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. You see, you've probably all by now been in a plane. It's only in the latter years that I have been. And what has amazed me, as you can be in a very grey day down here in a drizzle and a grey sky, and the plane goes up and you go through the clouds, and then, do you know the sky is blue? It is. And you know what the clouds look at on the other side? Pure whites. Pure whites. I remember the first time I saw this, we were flying over the Hebrides in Scotland, and I called them God's acres. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. Don't come to conclusion with this teeny little mind, but trust him for his grace. Learn to trust under the wings of Jehovah. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bird may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief If you're exercising unbelief, even as a Christian now, and you say, I don't trust, I'm not under his wings, I don't want to be there. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan his work in vain. You see nothing in a hymn, nothing in a psalm, nothing in the word, nothing in a Christian, and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And the things we do not understand now, one day he will make it plain. And probably we will say words similar to these: to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Trust under the wings of Jehovah. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and ask thy blessing upon us. O Lord, we pray, O Lord, that as we go our way, that we might go thinking about the things of God, and that we may rejoice in thee for thy name's sake. Amen.